Good morning, everybody. Today is our Elders Appreciation Day. We are going to have a lunch after this worship service here over in the annex. And we invite everybody to come, even if you haven't prepared anything, that's fine. And we're all going to go over there and have lunch with them and express to our elders how much we appreciate their work that they do in shepherding our souls here at the Flatwoods Congregation. And we've been looking forward to this for some time. We've been preparing spiritually by looking at various lessons from 1 Thessalonians 5, and we're going to finish up that series of lessons today. 1 Thessalonians 5, you remember that we looked at the first section of that, the first 8 verses particularly, that talk about how we need to be prepared for the judgment day, that the Lord is coming back, and preparation needs to be made that we're ready whenever He comes, that we're faithful. And the elders certainly are intricately involved in that process to make sure that we are ready for that day. Last week, we considered particularly verses 11 and 12 of this passage, where we mentioned that the eldership does have an authority over congregations, that there's a plurality of men, and though no man himself exercises any authority, the eldership, the elders, God's plan for the church, does exercise authority, and that those congregations that would say that they're just merely examples and they don't have authority go contrary to several scriptures which mention that. Today we want to talk about verse 13, and we want to honor our elders. And not only our elders, but also their wives. You know, the qualifications for elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, it says that a bishop must be blameless, notice, the husband of one wife. Also in that verse, it says that he must be given to hospitality. And so not only our elders are we going to honor in this lunch that we have, but also their wives, because we know that that's part of what qualifies them to be elders, and also their wives certainly help in them being given to hospitality. Also notice verse 11, in the midst of the discussion on deacons, it says, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. It would seem awfully odd that God would give qualifications for deacons' wives and not elders' wives as well. And so we recognize that that applies to deacons' wives and elders' wives. And so we want to honor not only the elders but also their wives, because we know that they are part and parcel of their ability to help the church and to do the work that they do. Notice 1 Thessalonians 5:13. This is the verse I think that I've been looking at for a while and is something that I've thought that we could do. I know myself I could do a better job at. I don't know if sometimes we've given the emphasis to this that we ought to. Notice that the Bible says that we ought to esteem them. We ought to respect our elders, but not just esteem them. We ought to esteem them highly. We ought to have high respect for them. But not merely that, we ought to esteem them very highly. But you know, he doesn't stop there either. We ought to esteem our elders very highly in love for their work's sake. We ought to love them and respect them very highly for what they do for the Lord's church. And so that's what we're attempting to do in this series of lessons in our activities today. Now, I think part of the reason that you would have this very high esteem in love will be because of the nature of their work. Now, I want to go back to the previous verse, verse 12, and I want to underscore the phrase, those that labor among you. Elders work as shepherds to the flock. They work among the flock. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, when Paul is talking to the elders of the Ephesian church, the city of Miletus, he says, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed. That's the idea of to shepherd. That's the original word there. To feed the church of God which is among you. In 1 Peter 5, verse 1, Peter says, the elders that are among you, I exhort whom also an elder and a partaker of the sufferings of Christ, feed the church of God, which is among you. That's the idea of shepherd their souls. And you know, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, when it talks about the qualifications of elders, it says, if any man desire the office of an elder, the office of a bishop. And I think there's a balance to this desiring of the work. Obviously, somebody that says, I want to become an elder because I want to rule over people, and I want to have my way go, I think that, obviously, that's not the thinking or the tenor of the Scripture. To me, it seems much like somebody that wants to be a father. You know, somebody wants to become a father one day, not because they want to have children that they can just boss around, but rather he looks at it with a lot of sober thinking, knowing that he wants to have children and he wants to guide them in the truth, and he knows that those children are going to be looking to him, to his example, to his teaching, and he wants to form the right type of life for them and the right type of education in their life so that they are set in the right trajectory to go to heaven. And so that's the desire that is part of the heart of an elder, part of the heart of a shepherd. He desires to help people, to watch over their souls, not because he wants to subjugate people. You know, if there's somebody that got into the eldership that had that attitude, you'd have problems in a hurry. But rather that he wants to help people get to heaven. And a shepherd, as we looked at last week, whenever somebody is given authority, whenever authority is delegated by God, because God has all authority, when he delegates authority, he puts a limit or a check on that authority. We looked at that last week. You know, we mentioned that, you know, while the government is given authority, you know, you have a check placed on that. If the government told us to do something that was against God, you know, we would follow what Peter says in Acts 5, verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than man. We recognize there's a check to that. And in 1 Peter 5, you have that the shepherds, the elders, will answer to the chief shepherd. And so in 1 Peter 5 and 4, verse 4, he says, in that epistle, he says, when the chief shepherd shall appear, you will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. So you shepherds, you have a shepherd. You heads, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, you know, the man being the head. Well, you have a head. Your head is Christ. And so we all will answer to the one that's above us, who is God, who is Jesus Christ. And we recognize that when the elders or the shepherds work among the flock, the eldership must not be just merely a board of directors that hands down decisions. Now, obviously, there are decisions that have to be made. There are judgment calls, and they are going to be the ones to make those decisions. But the eldership cannot be merely a board of directors that hands down decisions and does not work with the flock. That's not the way that the Bible describes their work. You imagine a literal shepherd, that literal shepherd working with those sheep. Does that shepherd see maybe one of his sheep caught in a barbed wire fence and say, well, my responsibility is broad, and mine's with the whole flock, and I need to meet with other shepherds. I can't help that one individual sheep that's caught in that barbed wire fence. Or suppose there are two that have a wolf after them. Will that shepherd take time to take care of those two? As we looked at this morning, you know, certainly a man will leave the 99 that he might take care of the one. So I would imagine that our elders, our shepherds, some days will spend more time with one or two sheep than they will the entire flock or even with each other. That's part of what shepherding souls involves. And so there is somebody there that loves your soul, that's willing to work among you, to be with you. If you're caught in the barbed wire fence, they're going to help you out. And it's that type of work that makes this esteeming them very highly in love for their work's sake so possible. And something that we can do is because they labor among us in that way. Now, a responsibility of elders is to keep the church pure. That's exactly what Paul was talking about in Acts 20. He says, I know that grievous wolves will enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Even of your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things. And so keeping the church pure, part of that is making sure that we don't have sin within the church. Now, when the present eldership hands off the care of this congregation to the next eldership, and I realize it doesn't happen in that way. I realize that one man either resigns or passes away, and that some will step in and take his place, that there will be one or two elders that come along. I realize it doesn't happen that all one passes to the other, but I'm just talking about theoretically now. When this present eldership passes the care of this congregation down to the next generation, the church should be pure. And we have good elders, we know that that will happen. But it doesn't need to be the situation like you see in some congregations, and that you saw, for instance, when you read 1 Corinthians 5, that there is sin not being dealt with in the church, that people are just proud in spite of it. There was that man that had his father's wife in 1 Corinthians 5, and they were doing nothing about it. And Paul tells him, you've got to do something. You see, every one of us as Christians, we all have times when we sin, either through weakness or through ignorance or for some situation that happens that we aren't as strong spiritually as we need to be, and we sin. But nobody in this room this morning, as a Christian, if you're going to be a Christian, persists in sin. That's not what we're about. 1 John 1, verse 8, we recognize that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But every one of us that is truly a Christian is somebody that is walking in the light. And who we are, what we profess as Christians, is that we will not live in sin. We will not persist in sin. And so there are situations where people are unwilling. They go into sin and they're unwilling to listen to their brethren. They're unwilling to give that up. And when that progresses, you do whatever you can. You know, James 5:16 says that we ought to pray for the sin that's not to death. Somebody is willing to repent of that. But what about somebody that's not willing to give that up? They're going to persist in that sin. And they're not going to listen to the church. What is the final act that must take place? You know, 2 Thessalonians 3:6 says, we command you, brethren, to withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly. Notice that's a command not just to the elders, but to brethren, to all of us. But the elders lead in this because why? They are shepherding the souls of the congregation. Why do we do that? Why does something get to that point where sometimes we have to withdraw fellowship? Well, Paul gives two reasons in 1 Corinthians 5. He says, first of all, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. By withdrawing from somebody, you don't make him any more lost than he already is. You're just highlighting the truth that's really there, that he's lost. And when he sees that, he might wake up and come back, and his soul would be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That's happened in this congregation. It happened at Corinth, 2 Corinthians 2. The second reason is this. Regardless of whether that person listens or responds to that final discipline, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Verse 6. And sadly, there are congregations of the Lord's church that have a whole lot of what Jesus would call adultery in Matthew 19:9 in them. And because the shepherds of those congregations have not kept the church pure, how bad would it be if your whole life had worked and desired to be an elder, and once you're placed in that situation, you're in a congregation that has so much adultery in it, what can you do? The only thing is you're going to basically have a split in the congregation. And so each generation needs to keep the church pure, and we have good elders that are going to do that, but that's part of what they lead the church in doing. And so love is not just accepting somebody for whatever they want to do, but rather it's wanting what is spiritually best for an individual. And the elders have a difficult work, but they approach people in love. They help people out. See, if you think about this idea that I mentioned as a board of directors, certainly the elders have to meet around the conference table. But I'm suggesting to you that the Bible also teaches that they need to meet at somebody's kitchen table. They need to be able to sit and talk to somebody and encourage them that, you know, maybe you're having trouble with your brother. We're here to reconcile that. Or maybe you're having trouble with your spouse. We're here to reconcile that. Or maybe they knock on your door and they say, you haven't been coming for a while. We're concerned about you. We want you to come back. See, that's the type of shepherding souls that we're talking about in the work of the church. And what the Bible emphasizes about these men and their work is that elders must continue to shepherd the souls that they are entrusted with. You think about what the passages in the New Testament that talk about elders and their responsibility is and what they say. Acts 20, Paul says they're to oversee the flock, to feed the flock of God, feed the church of God which is among them. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, they are to labor among the congregation. They're over them. They admonish them in the Lord. They're to take care of the church of God, 1 Timothy 3:5. They are to be able to exhort and convince the gainsayers, somebody that would speak against the truth. They are to defend the faith. They are to have the rule over the congregation, and the congregation needs to remember them, like we're talking about today. They have spoken to you the word of God. They're feeding you. They're teaching you the truth of the gospel. And they exhibit an example that you can follow their faith. And then 1 Peter 5, they feed the flock, they take the oversight thereof, and they're examples to the flock. Now, I hesitate to go into this list here because I know that I left something out of somebody's duties of what they do. And I don't mean to do that. But I was just thinking this week of the various things that our elders are involved with in this congregation, where either one or two or all of them are involved in these different efforts in our congregation. And I want you to think about and appreciate the work. You see, we're to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Consider with me just for a few moments what our elders are involved in the work of this church at Flatwoods. Our elders meet every week on Wednesday, and they discuss various things that I'm going to talk to you about a little in general. And they will, when they meet every week, we basically go right up to time for time to meet for a Bible class. They also not only do that, they meet with people very often before or after services, and it could be for them to maybe place membership, or maybe they're trying to encourage an individual, or maybe somebody's having a problem with something, or somebody thinks something, maybe they're questioning whether it's scriptural or not, and they're going to talk to them, or maybe somebody is having a problem and they're trying to correct them, they're trying to bring them back. They meet with the deacons every month, and they have several other meetings even on their own that I'm probably not aware of. And in their discussions, they're talking about those that maybe haven't been attending. You know, they make a list up. There's a report every week of, you know, who has not been attending. And they focus on those. They're looking after those that are spiritually sick, those that are physically sick. They talk about them and what their needs are and how they can help them, whether they're in the hospital or going to the nursing home or whether they're going to have surgery, and they're often there for those situations. And they're aware of when somebody's out of town and when they're coming back in town, and they're discussing that, and they're discussing the spiritually disheartened and how they can help them out. And those that are falling away, they're involved in drafting, reviewing, and sending letters, making contact with those people and trying to bring them back, and visiting them, texting them, knocking on their door. They also deal with those people that involve themselves in leading worship, whether it's talking with the song leaders or writing a letter to them, or somebody that prays or does something at the Lord's Supper table. They want to make sure all of those things are done scripturally and in a timely fashion, and they're considering those things. They're making sure that we're doing it the right way. We have two of our elders that are involved in the little school program on Fridays that are helping, you know, people, young children from the community. They're concerned about our youth curriculum. They talk, you know, with Brad about that, about our youth activities. They talk with Dave Trimble about, you know, the youth activities. They want to attend even extracurricular activities that our young people are involved in at school to show their support. And they try to stay in contact and be there and watch out for people that have gone on to college and make sure that they are spiritually doing well when they're away from home. They're there with people that are sick or the elderly, people failing in health, people that have doctor's appointments, people that need to move, maybe to a nursing home. They're there to help them move. They're helping out with funerals because they've known people for a long time. They formulate a budget of everything that's brought in here to be spent in the best way possible. They're considering how to fund missionaries and contacting them and being with them every month and getting a report from them. And they contact them every year, showing whether they're going to continue their support or increase it or decrease it or discontinue their support, whatever is needed. They look at student support, that we support preacher students. They're involved in arranging the revivals that we have and the seminars that we have and contacting those individuals, setting everything up and making sure that it balances with the needs of the congregation. They're involved in the discussion of the janitor and the secretary and the minister salaries. They're involved in figuring out various things with insurance. What about building maintenance? You know, just in the last few years, our elders have been involved in helping out, arranging things to be done, whether it's the parsonage, a lot of renovations have been going on there, or you think about our carport that's been turned into the lawn shed, the parking lot has been repaved. Think about the pews that you're sitting in right now. Think about that sound room that's back there. Think about the nursery and how that's been updated. Think about how we've done stuff with the annex. All the time, they're involved in, you know, taking care, whether it's lights or toilets or the drop ceiling downstairs for the little school. They're involved in all of these things. What about lawn mowing? Getting the lawnmowers, purchasing the right ones and making sure they're maintained. Several of our elders even help in actually mowing the grass. The congregation, you see all that they're involved in. And I know I forgot something. I know I did. But I'm just pointing out that there are a lot of things that our elders are involved in. And if I could encourage us to do anything, it would be to help them out to get everything done. I know that there's a lot of people here that do good jobs, do good work. We have wonderful deacons that serve in these various capacities that I'm talking about that help them out. There's a principle that's pointed out in Acts chapter 6, and that's this. There were some widows that were being neglected in the daily ministration of food. And they asked the apostles to help them out. Now, the apostles were to be giving themselves to prayer and to serving the word. And the apostles said in Acts 6, it's not reason that we should leave serving the word of God in order to serve tables. That doesn't mean that an apostle never wiped down a table and never served food to anybody. But they weren't going to take the majority of their time doing that. They had to make sure they stayed with their work. That's something I have to do as a preacher. I have to remind myself, listen, Mark, your job is to preach the gospel. There's a lot of things you get involved in, but stick with your job. And I'm thankful that we have deacons that are able to help with the work. You know, a lot of those things that I mentioned, every single deacon has a job that he helps out with. And he has a certain one. You know, I've been part of congregations where they didn't, their deacons didn't know what they were supposed to be doing. Thankfully, all of our deacons know their job and they do their job well, and they help out with these various aspects of the work. They will do some of these more practical things. And if I could encourage our congregation to do anything more, it would be this. We all need to pitch in and do part of the work, because the elders don't do the work of the congregation, nor do the deacons, but all of us do. And the elders, just like the apostles had to stay with their work, the elders have to stay with their work of shepherding souls, watching over souls. And so I'm thankful for the men that serve as elders in this congregation. I'm thankful for our deacons and the good job that they do in their various realms and how they take care of the various things. A lot of those things on those lists, there are deacons that are in charge of those, and they're communicating with the elders on how to get those things done, whether it's insurance or the library or, you know, recording things or our website or Bible school curriculum or Steve doing all the accounting. You know, every one of our deacons does a good job in helping that out. But there's a tremendous amount of work that is involved in the congregation. We all have to do our own part in making it work properly. So we're thankful for our elders. We're thankful for their work. And they are involved in a tremendous amount, and I probably forgot half of what they do. But I want us to remember this. Even though the elders are over us, there's coming a day in which all of us will give an account for how we have spent our time and our energy and our talents that God has given us. You see, each one of us is involved in fiduciary duties. You know, fiduciary, that word usually we use with money, right? That I'm entrusting money to somebody else, even though I own it, they're handling it, and they're going to give an account of how they handled it. In Matthew 25, you have that parable of the talents. To one man was given 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, various sums of money. But they all had to give an account. And even though the elders are over us, they recognize that the chief shepherd's going to appear, and Hebrews 13 says that they must give an account. And so these people, these souls that are part of this congregation are not theirs, they belong to the Lord. But they're just watching over the souls. They're entrusted with the care of the souls that are part of this congregation. So I want us to make sure that we really follow 1 Thessalonians 5:13, that we make that a practice in our lives. And then also that we recognize Romans 14, verse 12 says that every one of us will give an account of himself to God. You will stand with God in judgment. I will stand with God in judgment. And the whole reason we have this setup that we've talked about here today, where we have elders shepherding our souls, is that each one of us wants to be prepared for that final day. That's why we're here. That's why we're helping one another. That's why the elders are here. They're here to help you to be prepared for that day. If you're a Christian, we're thankful that you are, and we want to encourage you to continue to do what you're doing and what we've said. If you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to become one and to be prepared for that great final day. What you need to do is to believe the gospel, Mark 16:16, repent of your sins, Acts 2:38, confess your faith in Christ before men, Romans 10 and verse 10, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, Acts 2, verse 38. Maybe you've done the first things and you've wandered away and you need to come back. We're here to help you. We're here to help one another get to heaven. So come if you have any need, while together we stand and while we sing.
Oh, why will you linger, wandering from the fold of God? Hear you not the invitation? Oh, prepare to meet thy God. Careless soul, oh, heed the warning, for your life will soon be gone. Oh, I'll stand to face the judgment and prepare to meet thy God. Are you standing while the fleeting years go by and your life is spent in folly? Oh, prepare to meet thy God. Careless soul, oh, heed the warning, for your life will soon be gone. Oh, I'll stand to face the judgment and prepare to meet thy God. If you spurn the invitation, till the Spirit shall depart, then you'll see your sad condition unprepared to meet thy God. Careless soul, oh, heed the warning, for your life will soon be gone. Oh, how sad to face the judgment unprepared to be